And we continue with the series on the presence of God. And tonight, we're going to talk about oneness. Oneness with oneness. Just the word oneness. Oneness with one another. Oneness with the Spirit. Oneness with the angels. And the presence of God is there through oneness. Now, how this message came about is last Friday, as Pastor David was sharing on the course of discipleship as I was sitting there. And I started, before that I was pondering, pondering about some of the spiritual things that were happening. In the spiritual dimension, when Pastor David went to the second cube, and also after you came back from the thing in Malaysia, second cube was in Madaba, and then in Malaysia you saw these mist-like things that of the enemy, an image of a spiritual force. That was to be prayed against. And the thing about these entities in the spirit is that in the spiritual world, unlike the natural world, in the spiritual world, what you are also takes on the form and the shape and the character. And in the natural world, to a small extent, we see it. Like, for example, when a person over many years becomes sad, their posture is affected, their facial features are affected, and so their physical form does take the shape of their character, whether it be sadness, happiness, or courage. You can tell sometimes by a person's features and the way they carry themselves, whether they're confident, not confident, courageous, not courageous. So our physical form does change to a certain extent. In the spiritual, it's instantaneous. Who you are is what you are, and what shape you take, or what is manifest in as a form, as a spiritual body form, is immediately manifest. Which is why sometimes evil people in this world, in the spiritual world, they look like demons, even though they are humans. Because you cannot hide. In the natural, you can hide, but in the spiritual, you can't hide. In the natural, to a certain extent, you could detect it by a person's character, a person's way of doing things, a person's eyes, and everything. But in the spiritual world, you can just recognize it. Satan only comes as an angel of light to those who are in the physical dimension, who cannot differentiate the various light. But in the spiritual world, he cannot hide himself. What they are is what they are. They cannot have any other covering to pretend to be something else, because the spiritual light shines through everything, more powerful than any x-ray that can shine through any disguise or any sort of form or shape that the demonic world tried to take. And also the other thing is, when Pastor David was in a second queue at Madaba, he saw this form that was made up of all the fallen angels and all the spirit beings that were in rebellion. And they took on a very ugly shape and form, almost like some of the monsters that you see in the book of Daniel. When Daniel had a dream, he saw the Babylonian Empire as some monstrous creature, and then the Roman Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire, and all these various empires take on monstrous shapes and forms. So he saw something like that, and when he was asked to rebuke the enemy forces with all the archangels behind him and all the 30 angels from all the different parts of the universe backing him up, the entity that he was prophesying against suddenly was frightened and dispersed, and they broke up into individual spirit of fallen angels and spirit beings. It seems that when they came together, they took a shape of a huge entity. It's almost like the children's cartoon where the Transformers are individual cars that can change into robots. And then the robots can also join together to form a bigger entity. Something like that. And so they form against that. And then when he saw the other spiritual form that he wrestled against in Malaysia, I was thinking about that. So I was thinking, you know, about their shapes and form, and how we have exercised power over against them. And I've thought about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not waged like the natural, where you have physical fight with guns and arrows and cannons and bombs, or physical fight. It's not the same way. Spiritual warfare is waged by who you are. You carry a certain amount of authority, power, and energy that you just release out. And also, it's who you are and where you are positioned. So when you're positioned in a certain places, the light will radiate. And then when the grouping is grouped together, it radiates the entire place. And so spiritual warfare is fought in that manner, which is why you never see angels doing spiritual warfare with kung fu or with lightsabers, even though they have swords and all kinds of spiritual instruments. If there's a sword, the sword only is a symbol of amplification of energy forms. It helps to amplify certain types of energy that they want to release. And like when you see angels with swords in the Bible too. And remember the angel with the flaming sword that God put to prevent the fallen man from entering back into the Garden of Eden before the Garden of Eden was totally removed, destroyed, or transferred into paradise with the flood. And the whole world was under the flood. And then after that, of course, the continents drifted into the five continents that we know today. Basically, spiritual warfare is by who you are, your position, and also what I call, for lack of a better word, the concentration of various types of energy. For example, by lifting up their hands, or by using an instrument of the spiritual dimension like a sword that concentrates certain energies, and by pointing in various directions, it can also help release certain energies. In Singapore, you have angels in the north, south, east, west, and over on the east, you have two angels, and one of them will have a sword that is always pointed. And looking at the direction where the angel's sword was pointed, it was towards your airport. And that's probably the biggest entrance of people coming and going out. And by that sword, it releases a certain spiritual control that probably produced some sort of force field. We know in the Bible there's such a thing as a force field in the spirit. From the book of Job chapter 1, when Satan admitted to the Lord that God had put a hedge about him. And of course, when God put a hedge, it's not a physical hedge made from plants or some sort of fencing. When God put a hedge, it's some sort of force field around everything that Job had. And Satan cannot touch Job until God himself removed the hedge. Notice the hedge is not removed by the devil. It was God who chose to remove it to allow Job to be tested. But when the hedge shows up, Satan could not get through. It's like a force field around us. And so those are the various means of spiritual warfare. So as I was sitting there last Friday, and as Pastor Dave was sharing, I was hearing a deposit of the message for today, this Friday. And the Lord said, just as the enemy, when they join together, they form a very big entity to come against God. The principle is the same on the positive side. When spiritual forces gather together, we take on a some sort of form or shape. But the form and shape we have are various degrees of God and manifests as a spiritual force and power. And while the devil came together, formed an ugly entity. When we come together and when we are united together, we form a very powerful force. And I've seen in the spirit where there are some with the ability that they could even merge into one entity. And yet it is two entities. And I've seen them merge. When they merge, you could not tell it apart, but it's like a new entity was formed. It's like 1 plus 1 is not equal to 2. 1 plus 1 equals something new. Something new that the individual 1 and 1 did not make. And I've seen some of these things taking place in the spirit. And the Lord says, This is how the power of God is amplified, how the power of God is magnified on the earth in order to come against the enemy. And firstly, we want to talk about how you relate to the presence of God in our lives. So there are different levels of oneness. You might think that oneness is just because we're in one place physically. Not only that, you can gather a group of people in one place physically, but if their hearts and minds are not united, they don't release that power yet. It takes a unity of the spirit and of the soul in order to bring about that new dimension of power that God wants to release. In the book of Psalms 133, tells us here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that is in oneness. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, obviously, when brethren are one together, there is a greater presence than they individually could bring. And that oneness is a oneness of the spiritual dimension. And when we bring that to the New Testament, look at the power that can be released in Matthew chapter 18, when even just two individuals could unite together. And mind you, to get individuals to unite together in the spirit, in their soul, is not so easy. But when it can be achieved on the earth, it releases a powerful force that is earth-shaking and heaven-changing and heaven-affecting. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us here in verse 19 onwards, because he starts with verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree, and the word agree is a Greek word, symphonio, is where we get the word symphony. When two of you are like in the symphony together, in harmony on earth, concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. So, in that context, he talked about oneness. He says, for where two or three are gathered together. Now, it's not just two or three in numbers. Two or three who are united. In my name. Look at Jesus, he said, I am there in the midst of them. You release actually the presence of God. And remember, God's presence is everywhere. He's omniscient. Omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. All-knowing, all-present. But to release the presence of God in a place, the same presence that could heal every blind eye, heal every sickness, it is possible that the day will come when we understand this truth today, that we could get a group of believers to be so united that the presence of God released is so powerful that no sickness could even come near them. So it all depends on this, what I call the power of oneness. Perhaps we should title it that. The presence of God, subtitle power of oneness. And this oneness needs to be achieved. Jesus promised it. Now what did Jesus say about himself? He was one with the Father. He says this power of oneness, but oneness with the entity of God. In the book of Acts, how one can one be? In the book of Acts, we see the day of Pentecost. But behind the day of Pentecost was Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. In one place. It is not the number of people that brings the power of God. is the unity of the number of people. You can gather 10,000 people, but they all have their own minds. You don't have the power of God. You can gather 10 people together and they all are partially united. They also can manifest only a certain level of power. And I believe one of the things that are preventing the power of God from being released today is because God cannot find two or three people in one accord. We say we are with our mouth. We think we are with our mind. But we are not. Because the unity has to first take place in the spirit. And part of the beauty of the book of Acts is this one accord that they held together for quite some time. And in fact, it was when they lose that one accord that the church began to lose its power. Even in the book of Acts. And you can see the power diminish. Not like it was when they first were building it up. In the book of Acts, we continue on, that there they were praying in one accord, and we also see here in chapter 2, that as they came together, it says in verse 44, now all who believe were together and had all things in common. And verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to church daily those who were being saved. They were still with one accord, continuing before God. And in chapter 4, we see that in chapter 4, that even when they were persecuted, in verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who make heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And as they continue praying with one accord, the whole place was shaken in verse 31. And they were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And look at verse 32. Now the multitude, not just one or two this time, the multitude of those who believe were one heart. One soul. We can understand one heart, but can you understand one soul? It comes to one heart, one soul. So united were there. And then look at verse 33. With great power the apostles give witness to the resurrection of Jesus. See, there is a secret of the power of oneness. And in terms of the concept of each one of us, when we function in the fullness of God, individual parts must be flowing functionally. Because if any individual part is not functional, the chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And individual parts must be fully in relationship with God. And then the individual parts function together. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 tells us it's the picture of a body. So even in the spiritual, Paul was painting the picture of a body. It seems that to the enemy, to our enemy, the devil and his cohorts, when we unite together, we form something that is akin to the manifestation of Jesus in our midst. When he looks at us, he doesn't see us individually anymore. He sees a whole entity that formed like God and Jesus himself, and as that power increases, he flees and he runs. What a powerful way to understand this, that we have not understood the power of oneness, of how we can be one, and if you can find another individual who you can join in spirit and soul, and only God can bring that about. But when God does that, and you could function together, the enemy is very, very frightened. The power released, as we know, is 10 times. One chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. That's a multiplication of 10. So each time is an exponential curve that continues to go forth. One chase 1,000, two chase 10,000, three chase 100,000, four chase 1,000,000. It continues forth. It's important for us to understand this exponential curve that comes if God can find people who understand this power of oneness. And that's why sometimes when we pray together, we achieve that to a certain extent. For oneness of heart, we have to be one heart with the Lord. For oneness of soul, soul involves your will, your intellect, and your mind. For oneness of soul to be achieved, we need a common belief in our heart and mind. We need a common passion in our emotions. And we need a common purpose in our will. For us to be able to unite in that which God wants us to do so. The angels of God who function with God are so obedient that in the higher spiritual dimension, they could just join like one and form something beyond what our imagination can even understand. And just by their formation, they could join and form a power that the enemy cannot withstand. And of course, the devil, during his rebellion, tried to do that. He knew that he himself could not. So the devil, as the book of Revelation shows, deceived about one third of stars, representing angels, spirit beings, or all kinds of spirit dimension, to try to unite in a united rebellion against God. But praise the Lord, the rebellion was more or less defeated. Now, more or less, is the closing of the rebellion, and all the angels have been waiting to see how this last chapter of the close of the defeat of Satan will be done. And that involves Jesus Christ coming to the church, to the human race, to raise up the human race to be part of the battle against the enemy forces. And that's our privilege. And the secret that he's teaching us, who are the church? Why the church? Have you thought why? He has chosen the human race so that the human race, or those who can come and be among the call-out ones of his church, can represent him as the member of his members, of his flesh and of his bones. So that instead of there being just one Jesus, suddenly there's a multiplication of Jesus through each one of us. And then joined together, we amplify the work of Jesus and the power of Jesus to the whole universe. That is the destiny of the human race. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. He says we are the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. We become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are born of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on this earth, in this revival, he's training us, and we start learning this concept of being one in the Spirit. And this oneness was already achieved in chapter 4. It reached a point that in chapter 5, the power of God was so strong that even the shadow of Peter passing by healed the sick. And of course, you have people like Ananias, Sapphira, tried to deceive, they dropped down and they died. Could not stand in that kind of presence that was there. So we establish there is a level of the power of oneness, and it involves the heart and the soul. That if two individuals, three individuals, or by the help of the Spirit, 100,000, million, a billion individuals could unite together in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are called, it will release a power so great that the whole universe will shake and vibrate with it. And this revival is part of the beginning of that. We've seen signs of that in the Bible, and it will be greater even in these end times that is released. So the first level of the power of oneness is the unity of the body of Christ. Unity with one another. Remember, even just two of us, we can believe in something that changed the earth. Imagine when you're two or three or more. That is in Matthew 18. Then the second level of unity is learning to unite and work together with the angels, archangels, whom God has sent. Now everything is by the Spirit. The only way two believers can unite together is by the Spirit. The only way you can relate to the angels of God is also through the Spirit, through a gift of the Spirit, discerning of spirits, etc. And whether it be a permanent discerning of spirits or occasional discerning of spirits, we work through the Holy Spirit. The second level of working in united, being one, is learning to work with one accord with the angels whom God has assigned to you and to us as a midst. God expects that. And there are people in the Bible who learn to do that. And there are people who oppose and say, why should we be relating to angels today? Isn't the Holy Spirit enough? That's a foolish question. This is part of the government system of God. And it's just like, you know, right now, God doesn't need us to preach the gospel. He could just send one angel and preach the whole gospel through the whole world. Do you realize that? They will get the job done in 1 week or less. Then why does God want us to preach the gospel? Because it is the job that He has given us, the grace to do so. So when God asks us to do something, it's not because God cannot do it Himself. It's because He gives us a privilege of doing something. Otherwise, what will heaven be like? You think heaven, we just sit down and God does all the job for us? No, the joy is in doing something. The works that He has created us to enjoy. And it's taking long to win this world for Christ because He chose to limit Himself through the work of human beings preaching the gospel. Angels could do it, but He chose human race. And the same way, God has assigned angels with their specific roles to work with us. It is our job to work with them also. And that is the reason why Satan tries to come up with a wrong opposition, trying to make people frightened of learning to work together with angels. Because when you could work one with your angels, it is very powerful. The teamwork that God released, it enhances your life, and you also will be able to act as if you are an angel of God. Now, there are some people who become so one with God, they're almost angelic. Look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. Stephen was one of them. And it tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, when they were persecuting him, in Acts 6:15, when they all sat at a council, they looked steadfastly at him. They saw his face as the face of an angel. You know, at that time, I believe the light of God was shining upon him. But I also believe he had a oneness with the angel that he was working with, such that the two reflect each other like one. You see, is this teaching in the Bible? Well, I ask you this question in Acts chapter 12. Why is it, when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, after James the apostle was killed, and an angel released Peter from the prison, And the church in Acts chapter 12, in verse 5, was having overnight prayer, constant prayer, which include throughout the night. And verse 7, an angel released Peter from prison. And as he was following the angel, and the angel let him out, and then and Peter looked at it as though he was, you know, seeing a vision, but it was actually happening in real life. And when he was released, he went to the place where they were all praying. And in verse 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate and ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting, "There was Peter at the door, Peter at the door." And there they were having a prayer meeting. And then they said, "It is his angel." Notice what? Verse 15, "It is his angel." What kind of mindset would cause them to say, "I think you're mad"? He said, no. Rhoda said, "It's him, it is him." Then they say, "It is his angel." Now, Rhoda might say, "It looked like Peter, sound like Peter, behave like Peter." They say, "It is his angel." Why? We know that angels can take human form. I mean, we all know there is a saying also in the natural that when husband and wife, when they get married, and most of the time you fall in love with someone who looks like you anyway, and when they get married, they grow more and more like each other. After many years, they look like twins. And not always true, I understand. But generally so, you get more and more look like each other because every day you see each other. And then more and more, you look at each other. Sometimes your habits also start exchanging. So there is a natural sense to it. The angels that God assigned to us, when we unite with them, I wouldn't say physically you look like them because they got their own form and nature, but there's a sense when you are one with them in complete synchrony. And I was describing to Pastor David, I said, look, the Lord is now showing that we have to be not just one with believers, or both of us are quite one in working together, but we have to be one with our angels. So that whatever God says to the angels as He's speaking to us, we are speaking, you know, so that oneness. And here, what kind of mentality or belief system would they have to ever conclude that there must be His angel outside? We are being biblical here. How can they say it's his angel? Because they must have in the background had many angelic experiences. And some of them I have seen visions here and there. And you know, from the book of Acts time, there are many angelic occurrences. And some of them have been following Jesus for 3 years. And they might have seen angelic manifestation. They have found that sometimes angels seem to be able to take some physical form. Let me give you an illustration. In the Bakalalang revival in Sarawak, many, many years ago, in the 1980s, you heard of a man called Agong Bangau. The area of Bakalalang had a revival, and today they are physically blessed, but they have lost the spiritual emphasis. They build prayer mountains up in the mountains in Sarawak. And in the Bakalang revival, they have experiences where it came out in the Straits Times, the Malaysian Straits Times at that time, when the whole village came together, lights appear in the sky and dance as they sing hymns. Those are angelic visitations. And then Agong Bangau was a prophet, and he always talked to one of his angels. Then the reporter asked him, "What does your angel look like?" And he says, "Like one of us." In other words, like one of the tribal people. We know they can take any shape or form. And so there is an understanding of how angels must have been able to live among us or manifest among us. And it is in that background that you got the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that say, be hospitable, lest you entertain angels unaware. You only say that to a group of people who have constant angelic manifestation. They say, hey, sometimes angels are visiting us without you knowing. Say, be hospitable, because the guy who is coming could have been an angel. That's interesting. And in Old Testament, Abraham also seemed to know the angel, because when he see God manifested with two angels, actually, it's an archangel representing God, and two angels with him, Abraham was not shocked at anything. He ran to them and said, please come to my tent. He wanted to be hospitable. He's not shocked. It looks like it's part of his life. And when instructions are given in the book of Colossians to not worship angels, there must be a lot of them manifesting so much that some people went to the extreme and start worshipping them, that he has to give that instruction. If you won't give that instruction to modern people who hardly have any angelic visitation, and who don't even believe in angels, or some of them, and don't even believe in having a relationship with angels, and you don't tell them, don't worship angels, you don't even tell them that, they don't even believe. But it's to a people who constantly have manifestations that you give that kind of instruction. Think about the context that this is coming from. So we see here that the early church understand how to work in unity. Now, when you say his angel, it's a very personal pronoun. When I say Eddie's angel, Pastor David's angel, it's very personal. It seems like that is, you're supposed to be working closely with your angel. Implied. That is his angel, not my angel. There you go. Personalized. That personal pronoun tells you something. His angel. It means that you are responsible to work closely with your angel as much as your angel is responsible to work closely with you. And if his angel means not mine, you have to listen to his instruction. And notice to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The message given to the seven churches was given to the angel of the church. I know some people interpret that part, the angel they replace with pastors. Oh, he was talking to the pastors. Nonsense. He's up there in heaven. The message was delivered to the seven churches because, and each of those churches had more than one pastors. Like, for example, Ephesians church, who planted that? Paul. How many pastors did they have? They had many, many leaders. In the end, when Paul left that church, they had a group of people. Now, who is God going to tell? Because in those days, they don't organize it the same way as we have. But the message was given to one angel over the church. And that angel would distribute that message to all the other angels in charge of helping all the different leaders in the church. The angel's job is to be responsible to make sure that message gets all the way through. That's a responsibility of the angels. And the individual angels, let's say Peter's angel or elder number one in Ephesians, elder number two, elder number three, each of them are their own angel, and all of them supposed to work closely with their angel, and the main angel would distribute the message and instruct, and down the line, God's system, God's protocol. And that was the way that the system works. And God expects us not just to be open to angels, but to learn to work closely with them. To learn to work closely with them. I would say, is your angel functioning like your angel? Or maybe I could ask you a different question. Are you strangers with your angel? So that when your angel and you, angel assigned to you, and you have your assignment, and you're both like strangers in the night. Not strangers. Are you strangers? And with the lack of teaching in our modern church, and the amount of fear of the enemy, amount of fear of being a cult, amount of fear of being extreme, we're not going back to the Bible. When all over the place in the Bible are angelic words. Just take a concordance, check the word angel or angels, and you know the two books, the books that are have a lot of mention of angels are Acts and Revelation, followed by the Gospels. Then you realize how often they interact with angels. Check that out. I had a look. I just wanted to make sure which books have the most mention. The book of Acts and Revelations in the New Testament, followed by the Gospels. And in the Old Testament, there are some people who work closely with angels, just like the New Testament, so that they could even speak like they could send out their angels. In the good book of Genesis, when Abraham was old in chapter 24, and we know Abraham encountered angels in his life and he has worked together with them. And as he is about to send his servant in Genesis chapter 24 to find a bride for his son Isaac, he said this instruction to the servant. And then he says in verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and saw to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So he expected the angel will go with his servant for this important thing. And one of the people who had a very difficult life was Jacob. You see, Jacob's life is filled with angels all the way through. In chapter 28, he had a vision of angels going up and down in verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. He dreamt a dream. He saw a staircase towards heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending. And then throughout his life, sometimes he has to relate and talk to angels in order to succeed. And he talks about one of the dreams in chapter 31, verse 11. He says, "The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.'" And he says, "Here I am." Now when the angel called him, he said, "Here I am." He didn't say, "Who are you?" He said, "Here I am." And why would the angel instructed teach him? He obeyed. And he constantly relate to them in chapter 32. While he was traveling back in verse 1, angels of God met him. You know, it's like nobody's business. As he go there, oh, he saw angels. And verse 2, and he says, "This is God's camp." He called the name Mahanaim. And of course, you know the story of him wrestling with an angel of God. Actually, that was a spirit being, as we discover in the panorama given by Pastor David, chapter 32, verse 22 onwards. He was wrestling, and Jacob understood something about how important it is to be blessed by angels. He worked closely with them all the time. So there is a relationship that we have. And apparently those who demonstrate great power in God, like Elijah, I believe Elijah worked closely with angels. And you can see in that when Elijah introduced himself, one of his favorite phrases when he introduced himself is always he say, "I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God." Now, I thought angels always say it that way. Remember Gabriel? He always said, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And then you have Elijah who says, I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God. He said, Elijah, you're functioning like an angel. Yes, because Elijah is working hand in glove with angels in his life. So as his angels stand in the presence of God, he also learned to stand in the presence of God. He was hand in glove. He was, I use this word, one with his angel. He was one with the angels of God. He learned to be one with the angels. This truth is very important. So the angels of God are around here today. Because they want this truth to be absorbed. You must be one with the angels of God who work with you. If the church is an efficient church, they must be one. You see, to whom is the message given? To the angel. If you're not one, if you are at the efficient church and you're a leader, you're not one with the angel of the church of Ephesus, how you cannot receive the message. They will try to deliver, you cannot hear because you're not one with them. We have to be one. The efficient church leaders have to be one with the angel of the church in Ephesus. The Philadelphia church has to be one with the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Each church has an angel assigned. You have to be one with them. You work in unity with them. And that oneness must be understood. And what happens if leaders are not really one, occasionally they hear them. Then occasionally do the right thing, you hit the bullseye. Occasionally. But when you're one with them, you walk perfect in the perfect will of God. God wants that to happen. Elijah was such a person and he always introduced himself as, I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God. And even though it's not always mentioned that the angel, but it's assumed there is always an angel with him. Because in 2 Kings chapter 1, he was there spending his time with God. And he refused to come down when the people or the captains call him, except the third captain who asked to spare his life. And in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Now this has always been his pattern ever since he started obeying God and following God. Always the word of the Lord will be given through the angel. Sometimes the word of the Lord just comes to him through the Spirit. But he works very closely. Very closely. Number one, we must learn to be one with the body of Christ. Number two, we must learn to be one with the angels whom God assigned to us. So that you could hear their heart, hear their thoughts, hear their mind. And that oneness must be important and that awareness of their presence is very important. Thirdly, and even greater, oneness with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is predicted by Jesus in the book of John chapter 17. Now you will never learn to be one with God unless you learn to be one with your fellow believers. You will never learn to be one with God unless you learn to be one with the angels whom God assigned to your life. Don't take shortcuts. Don't try to be too smart and intellectual. Say, oh, I'm one with God. Because the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that how can you say that you know God when you cannot even love your fellow brothers? It's deceit. And people who claim that they are really one with God, demonstrate it in your life. And Jesus promises this oneness in John 17. But let's look at John 14 as he introduced himself. Jesus basically was telling them and saying, this is how one he was with the Father. He says, in chapter 14 verse 9, he says, as he speaks to them, he said, in verse 9, he told Philip, have I been with you so long and you have not known me? He who has seen the Father, seen me, has seen the Father. Then he says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now what is he saying? He said everything that he did is because he had this oneness with God, the Father. What the Father does, he does. What the Father don't do, he doesn't do. And what he does, only what the Father wants him to do. He tells that in John chapter 5 also, when he's talking to the Jews. And he says, I do what my Father shows me. And he's always so aware. And Jesus, from the moment he wakes up to the time that he sleeps, and sometimes he doesn't sleep, he got many all-night prayers, just like you're having tonight, with the exception that Jesus didn't fall asleep. And that from the moment he wakes up to the time he sleeps, Jesus is aware of the Father. And I can tell you, Jesus, when he wakes up, he tunes to the angels around him, he tunes to the Father, and he's always aware of all that's going on. Jesus lived in that spirit dimension. And the blessing is that he did every miracle, he preached every message. Every message that I preach to you, even before this angel who is having the scroll, who came and joined after Madaba, even before that, sometimes the message I get, I got woken up and I got to regurgitate the message and think through. Sometimes I write down, sometimes I don't write it down, I just absorb the message. But the message I give to you could always come directly. And they're very happy that can hear their voice and obey exactly. But it's important for us to know this oneness of the Spirit. That we have to be one with believers, one with the angels whom God assigned to you. One with God the Father. Of course, everything through God the Spirit. And Jesus said his oneness with the Father resulted in the works. And then he says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, in John 14, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. Now the word because he go to the Father is, now that he gone to the Father, he has sent the Spirit so that Jesus can be one in us and we in Jesus. And whatever we do is because Jesus does it. Whatever Jesus wants to do, he does to us. We have the same oneness with Jesus that Jesus had with the Father. Then we will do the works that he did and greater works. Then why aren't the works of Jesus being done today? Why is it that when Jesus prayed for blind people, every blind person who come, everyone who came to Jesus got healed? He did not go out and heal everyone. But everyone who came, the presence was so strong, they got healed. Just the effort of coming to him, they got healed. Jesus had 100% results. Sometimes he had to do it twice. Like the blind man. The first time he touched a blind man, he saw people like trees. Then he gave him a second touch, he was perfectly healed. Sometimes they didn't believe in him. They were not one with Jesus. Jesus laid hands on a few sick people, and that's all. But Jesus had the power in him all the time. Jesus was one with the Father. Why are the signs and wonders in the world of Jesus not there today? Because we claim oneness with Jesus. We are one with Jesus to a certain extent, but we're not one with him the way he was one with the Father. If we were, the works would become manifest. And this is the call of God. In John chapter 17, this is the greatness of the power. You see, one day, when this entire revival has finished its course, when Satan and all his cohorts have been taken with the Antichrist, all thrown in the lake of fire, and then later Satan is thrown in the lake of fire, then when all this new heaven and new earth is proclaimed, we who are part of the body of Christ will be taken and so united together that we have formed a body of God's presence in this universe that will be released over all the universe to bring the rule and reign of Christ in the universe, to every fallen world of the universe, to every place where God's domain has not been, it will be. Where it is, it will be stronger and strengthened. There's a mystery of Christ, the assignment that we have. That is why in John 17, Jesus talks about this oneness. This oneness that he wants us to have with him. And it says here, in verse 20-21, of all the things he can pray for us, think about it, of all the things he can pray for us, this is his last prayer before Gethsemane. Of all the things he can pray for us, he didn't pray for us to be famous, he didn't pray for us to be rich, he didn't pray for the church to be great and mighty. Now, he did pray for every one of us who did not believe yet during this prayer and who will believe to those who are already believing in his time. In a sense, he included us. He prayed for those who believe through them, the disciples. But of all the prayer he prayed for us, he prayed one prayer, that we will be one. Because if we are one, everything else comes. The presence and the power and the glory of God brings everything else. So in verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's where you and I are included in that prayer. Verse 21, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now notice verse 21, it is not an ordinary oneness. It is the oneness of the Trinity. Look carefully. We're not talking about the one in Acts chapter 2, one accord. Acts chapter 4, one accord. And one heart, one soul. This one is, he says, as you, Father, are in me, that is Jesus, and as I, that is Jesus, am in the Father, I pray that they, that is us, may be one in us. Wow! Do you know what he's talking about? The tri-unity oneness. Even angels are seeking to achieve that. And they are, I don't know how many angels there are, quintillion or gazillion angels. Each one in a different level of growth in God. Even they who work together in oneness are growing to understand this tri-unity oneness. Say, prove it, brother, okay? When God first created all the universe and all the angels, before Satan's rebellion, were all the angels in all the worlds and galaxies and universe working in one accord and unity at the beginning? Has to be, correct? Before the rebellion, they were all in God. Satan did not start rebelling for the day he was created. He was originally not Satan, he was originally Lucifer. He has to work for God first. At some point, the Bible did tell us his origin. At some point, sin came into his heart. Pride came in. And he wanted to be like God. Now, what was it before the rebellion? They were, quote unquote, one. But how come that oneness can be broken and you have one third of rebellion take place? Because that oneness is not the oneness of the Trinity. Is the oneness of working together. The oneness of the Trinity is a mystery of God. There are seven mysteries mentioned in the Bible. Among them, mystery of godliness, mystery of Christ, mystery of how God manifests in the flesh. You check under the word mystery, in the concordance, you find them. They're all over the place. There's also, of course, the bad one, the mystery of lawlessness. But they have some sort of unity, but it's a working unity and a spiritual unity. The same church in Acts that was one heart, one soul, right? Sounds so nice. One heart, one soul. Acts chapter 4, one heart, one soul. Acts chapter 15, they were quarreling. So tell me, what kind of one soul is that? To quarrel, you need two souls. To differentiate. They were quarreling. Even before Acts 15, there were teams in Jerusalem being sent out to proselyte the Gentiles who were already born again to become Jews. Paul stood his ground and said, no way! And he said, he wants to get back to Jerusalem to settle the issue of the Gentile converts. Were they one heart, one mind? You don't see that. But were they one in Acts chapter 4? Yes. Were they one in Acts chapter 5? Yes. Acts chapter 6, the oneness slowly are broken. Acts chapter 6, you hear grumbling. The Hellenists were, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews were quarreling about the widows. So there are these rumblings that were there. Were they one? Yes. But the oneness or the triunity can only come when one's heart is touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and utterly possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his passion, his heart. Paul understood that. And in the book of Philippians, he tells us that that oneness of the triunity is something that is gifted to mankind. Gifted to mankind. And it is in the mercy of God that we human race receive it in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, if, in verse 1, there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, how many times have they had to say the word oneness? That's why I'm telling you there are different degrees of oneness. So in chapter 2, it says, fulfill my joy in being like-minded. What is being like-minded is another English expression to say you're sama-sama, you're one mind. Right? So there's one phrase, like-minded. And then, having the same love. Hey, is it like-minded? Not enough, you must go same love. Implying that some people don't have the same love. True, some people don't have the same love. And being of one accord. Hey, he's repeating himself here. Redundancy. This is not redundancy. This is accuracy. He's trying to get deeper. What level of oneness? And then again he says, one mind. He can only achieve through humility, lowliness of mind. And he talked about Jesus' oneness with God. The humility of his mind. So it's not a proud mind. It is a submitted mind to God. A submitted soul. We can only be one as we yield to Jesus as Lord. Any single part of us that is not yielded to Jesus as Lord, where we are the king and the lords of our own throne, whether in any room of your heart, whether in your emotion, in your mind, or in any part of you, that part of you will never be one with another person. That oneness can only come when we bow to Jesus and we humble ourselves, we humble our mind, we humble our heart, we humble our emotion, we humble all that we are to Jesus. Only in that state of humility can that oneness come, which is what something the angels who have never walked in the flesh and been in sin could ever achieve, which is a gift given to us, the human race. And that is the tri-unity oneness, which in this revival, God wants to teach us. Which is why in this revival, we will have all of the Old Testament and all of the New. How the Old Testament people work closely with spirit beings, angels. And how in the New Testament, they continue to work with angels. And they work with a degree of this oneness of God. Oneness with believers. Oneness with God. And these last days, as we learn to walk in the power of this oneness. oneness with believers, oneness with the angels assigned to us, oneness with God, our Father. And all these three oneness is achieved through the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that can make us believers one. It's the Holy Spirit who relate us to the angels. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot even relate to the angels of God. We are immersed in the Spirit. And the angels and are yielding to the Spirit just as we yield to the Spirit, then we can be one with them. And through the Holy Spirit, we can be one with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 degrees of oneness. And that tri-unity level where Jesus said that we will be one with Him exactly the way He is one with the Father. If you ask me, I'm not sure even to what level of that oneness the percentage the church can achieve in this life. But I believe in eternity, that is the ultimate goal of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will understand more and more this oneness of the Trinity that has been a gift given to us. But we have to start somewhere. Start with those who are believers among you. Then, as God yields and reveals Himself to you, learn to work with the angels God assigned to you. And then you learn, of course, all the time to work with the oneness of the Spirit and with our Lord Jesus Christ and walk in oneness with Him. And when we achieve this oneness, the power will be so great that the whole universe will vibrate in this awesomeness of the power of oneness and the presence of God that will be released will be something that the whole universe has waiting to look forward to. In Romans 8, it says the whole earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how when all the fivefold ministries function, every member of the church functioning in their gift or calling, every part of the body bringing forth its own ministry and supplying to the rest of the body, we grow into one man, fullness in Jesus. One, and that man is Jesus Christ. We grow into the fullness of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. We will be all part of that one body of Christ. And that one part of the body, that one fullness of body of Christ relates to God as the tri-unity. So imagine, try to reach into eternity, imagine what it's going to be like. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now God the Son was once God the Word. And the angels of God has always worked with the Trinity of God, which is one of the top panels in the second cube. And in that Trinity of God, in God's dispensation, He has already got angels, archangels, spirit beings, all kinds. And then God, in the finale of the work, released a manifestation of the Trinity. He said, where, when, how? Through the human race. And the human race rise to its place to take its part and share where. In order to be one in the triune unity, you have to be weak and yet at the same time strong. Something which angels who have never been to this life do not understand how. It's the power of weakness, yet the greatest power ever. Because through the power of weakness, you demonstrate the fullness of the power that comes from the Trinity. What a mystery. And it's something that will complete the creation of God in the universe. Now, it has already been completed in the Spirit. All things that God rested on the seventh day. That is why we now enter into the rest. For the Lamb of God, when was He slain? From the foundation of the world. But now release in this time dimension for us to fall into place and join with Jesus Christ and demonstrate the power of the Trinity through oneness with Jesus Christ. And it starts from us where we are today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we learn this dimension of your presence, rohositi eka bhange balahange bhangambasti epo romahange pasta, those who will not resist the work of the manifestation of the Spirit and all my angels today, those men and women of God whom God will raise, if you will flow with the angels assigned to you, you will experience great signs and wonders and power beyond all that you have ever asked and wished for. And up to this day, it has been withheld, but in these last days, God wants to release it because it is a part of this latter glory of the Church of God. Father, we thank you for all that you're releasing in these last days. And Father, as we see and we hear the move of the Spirit from glory to glory as we participate in this move of God, as we learn, Father, to flow that this revival involves all the angels of the seven churches. Release from Pergamos the glory of God on February the 9th, 2012. Father, we realize we are being carried by this wave of your Spirit, and we will not resist, nor will our heart harden, but we yield to the Spirit of God. We yield to the angels you assigned to us. We yield to the oneness of the body of Christ. Where in the body of Christ, some of us will be the eye, some the ear, some the hand, some the feet, but we yield with humility of mind to find our place in the body of Christ. Each time it takes humility, and we yield, O God, to the upward call, the high calling to be a part of the tri-unity in Christ. O Father, help us to fulfill our destiny and all that you want us to fulfill in our lives tonight, all that you want to impart in our lives tonight, all that we want to learn. Teach us, minister to us and through us as we become one with you tonight through our prayers, as we become one with you tonight through our intercessions, as we become one with you tonight through our worship. Oh Father, teach us this oneness. Oneness, oh God, until we move with one Spirit in you. We thank you, Father. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise and we'll sing a song to slowly go into the Spirit. And we'll slowly dim the lights.
Father, we
of the lights, that the world may know Thou hast sent Thy Son. Father, we are one. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. Father, we are one. Father, we are one. That the world may know Thou hast sent Thy Son. Father, we are one. Father, we are one. Father, we are one in you. Father, make us like you. One with you, one with another, one with your angels, and to us, we are one in the Spirit, one in our minds, one in our passion, in you. We are one, Spirit, we are one. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are one in you. One with another, one with your Spirit, one with the angels assigned to us. Father, we are one. Father, we are one. We are one forever. One through your blood. One in the Spirit of God. Ramahasike Miriana Lamasha Ramanga Mamash Gimariana Lamahang Gimariastarama. And if you